coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they were had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up and old clothes and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did in to the two kings of the Amorites, and were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and our inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and set them alive, let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Let us pray. Father, I do thank you again today for your grace, for your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for all that was done, all that happened even today, Father, for those that was baptized, for that young man that came forth and professed that he had gotten saved Friday. We thank you for that. Lord, take all of those that have come to know Christ and begin to help them to grow. They're your children now. And I pray, God, that you'll just help them and grow them up in the things of the Lord and use them for your benefit. Once again tonight, we need you. We ask for your power, your wisdom. Ask your will be done. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The only thing that I can think of when I read that portion of Scripture and I think of the Gibeonites is liars. That's all I can think of. They really told a big story there, if you have read that, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But you know, in the Old Testament, there was always the principle of separation of the Jewish people. They had to come apart. They had to be a separated people. They couldn't even put two kinds of seed together. I think that's a principle that's taught. I think what God is teaching us there is that you can't mix anything with the Word of God. You can't mix the old mixed up messes that we have in other Bibles. You just get the King James Bible and you just preach it, you teach it. You don't get these other revised or reversed visions, and you don't mix them together. You only have the seed of the word of God. He also says you cannot to plow with an ox or a donkey. I believe that it says not in the same yoke. I believe what God's trying to tell us there is that you don't plow, you don't get in the yoke with some liberal. No, you don't get into the ministerial association. You don't become a part of the liberal group. You don't plow with them. You don't yoke up with them. I think God is telling us that. You know, you got to yoke up with people who believe the Bible, the Word of God, and is walking with the Lord and preaching the Word of God. And there's so many people out there that just want to be a part of these kind of organizations. They're afraid to take a stand. They don't want to take a stand because that brings them in a bad light with people, and they're afraid to take a stand. But you got to take a stand. You don't yoke up with these liberals. These people are out here preaching contrary to the Bible, teaching contrary to the Bible. You say, well, Brother Ross, is some of these doing that? Well, sure they are. Anytime that you teach that baptism is part of salvation, you're worse than a liberal. You're an apostate. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is a wonderful thing, precious thing, but it's not part of salvation. You don't get saved by baptism, and I don't want to be yoke up with anybody that believes you do. Okay? I'm just simply saying to you, you don't yoke up with that. And not only that, they could not put two kinds of material in the same garment. Let me say to you what I believe God is trying to teach us there is that you can't mix grace and works. There's one garment that gives you righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ. And that's His righteousness, not our righteousness, but His righteousness. You can't add to that in any way. You can't put another garment into that, such as it works. You can't let it get into your salvation. No, it's the righteousness of Christ. It's by grace alone. You see, so there's always been the principle of separation. We've had trouble down through the centuries about separation. When God's people want to just be a separated people, it's a right and proper thing for us to be a separated people. That's what God intends for us to do. He preaches it from the beginning to the ending of the Bible. And we are to be a separated people. We are to be different. We're to be peculiar people. And we're to be different. And I don't apologize for being a separated person away from these things. I don't want to get mixed up with them. I don't want to be yoke up with them. And I'm just saying none of us should. We ought to just stick right on down the line, just keep on going, you know, not be ashamed that we're Independent Fundamental Baptists. Now, the day that Independent Fundamental Baptists walk away from the Bible, I'll walk away from Independent Fundamental Baptists. But this Independent Fundamental Baptist is not going to walk away from the Bible, and I don't believe you are either. I don't think you are. You don't want to. I believe that. So you just be an Independent Fundamental Baptist, and don't try to ride the line. See, a lot of folk want to just ride that line. They want to be a little part here and a little part there, and they want to okay this what's going on in other churches here when they're not teaching the truth of the Word of God. That's a bunch of baloney. That's liberalism in its greatest. Amen? So we don't do that kind of a thing. Well, what we find here in this story that we read to you tonight, it's very simple, it's very plain. You probably understood it as we read it, but we have the Gibeonites who understood what God was doing and how He was protecting the Israelites, and what He had done as He brought them out of Egypt, what he had done there in Jericho and Ai and all those things. They were right there in the land. So they act like they'd come from a long, long distance. They act like they was not the neighbors there because God had already instructed them to run those kind of folk out. They was to come in and take that land and run those out. And so they came in and they deceived. They deceived the Israelites and told them that they was from a long, long distance, and they made a league with the Israelites. Now listen, folks, there's a lot of leagues that's being made today, and you want to be careful about them. You want to be very careful. We do our best. You cannot always judge that, but we do our best that when folk come and join Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we want them to be saved. Now, you need saved folk in a church. That's what it's all about. I think you believe that, but you want saved folk. Now, if some folk get in and we want them to get saved, sure. But I'm just simply saying to you, you're not supposed to just open the doors and let anybody come on into the church and join the church, whether they're saved or not or whatever they are. They're just religious. No. You want a church that's separated. You want saved folk in the church. You want to do the same thing when you come to marry. You don't want to marry an unbeliever. No, it's not right to marry an unbeliever. It's right to marry someone who's born again, saved and born again. Marry that born again Christian that God has appointed to you. And you marry them, and you don't marry the unbelievers. You see, amen? You don't make that. No, you keep the separation there. I believe the same thing goes right on down into business partnerships. I believe you ought not to hook up in a business partnership with an unbeliever. That's going to cause you all but trouble. You don't want to do that. You want to hook up with believers. You want to be with people of the like mind, like beliefs. Amen. So anyway, that's just something I just wanted to share with you. You got to be careful about separation. So we find the Gibeonites. They wanted to use God's people. They wanted to come and deceive them, and they wanted to use them and make a league with them so that they would not be defeated. Let me tell you what happens in liberalism. Liberalism does the same thing. They want to come along and they want to hook up with the fundamentalist. What they want to do is they want to bring you down. You see, a fundamentalist has to give up the lot to join with a liberal. A liberal don't have to give up a dime. You don't have to give up nothing. You see, the liberal don't care. He don't believe anything anyway. But to the fundamentalist, if he's going to hook up with the liberals, then he's got to give up something. He's got a lot to give up. He's got to come down. You don't come down. You stay up here. You stay right on the line. Now, folks, listen, you say, well, that's just what churches do. No, that's individuals, too. As an individual, you got to just stick right with the line. Stay right down the middle, you see. You're not to join in with the liberal crowd and the liberal group, you see. You're not to do that, you see. And so not only that, we know the old devil, he's a parasite anyway. He likes to live off of the success of the fundamentalist. He likes to do that. He's a lot like the mixed multitude back when they came out of Egypt. There's a mixed multitude come out of Egypt. Now, let me tell you something. They caused all the problem. They started the problem. Let me put it that way. They're the ones that started the problem. They was a mixed multitude. Probably some of the Israelites may have married into the Egyptians. I don't know exactly all that, but that's a possibility what had happened. Also, I think some of the Egyptians looked around and saw the great blessings of God upon the Israelites, and so they just joined in and come out of the country with them. Mixed multitude, but they're the ones that give them trouble. Amen. So I'm just saying to you folks, you got to watch the mixed multitude. You understand me? You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be willing to stand for something. Because those who's not willing to stand for something, I'm going to tell you, will fall for everything, and they'll cause problem in the congregation. They'll cause problem in the church. Amen. So don't be afraid to take a stand. Christianity, you got to take a stand. Amen. Become a liberal because everybody else around you is going to become a liberal. No, you take a stand. You just stand for the things of God, you see. So the Gibeonites, they use deceit, you see, to get this league made. Now let me just read to you verse 4 and 6 through 6. He says, they did work wildly. You notice it was deceitfully the way they worked. They came from a supposedly a long distance, and they went and they made as if they had been ambassadors. Oh, this is our country. We've come as ambassadors to see you. We've come from such a long way, you see. And he said they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. We already read that, but listen, folks, that's what the old devil does. He's a deceiver. He'll deceive you every time. That's what liberals do. They want to act like they're fundamentalists, but they're not fundamentalists. They want to act like they are. They want to sound good and look like they come from the far country. They come out of that core country. And they was right there in that country. So I'm saying to us tonight, remember something. People are deceitful at times. The devil is deceitful. So you've got to be careful with folk who begin to look like fundamentalists, but they're not fundamentalists. They never have been, probably never will be. They're the liberal crowd. But they like to join in with the fundamentalists. I'm going to go over to 1 John for just a moment. And 1 John, the 4th chapter, just read about 3 verses to you and share that with you. 1 John 4th chapter, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, you know, it's always interesting to me when God says, try the spirit, and whether they are of God. In other words, he's telling us we can tell if we'll try the spirits whether they're of God. We can do that because God told us we could. We can try the spirits. Be sure they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I've always thought to myself, I said, you look around at false prophets, you try to find them, you try to spot them, you try to look at them. Folks, they're just going to look like you. They're not going to put a sign on their back or on their front that says, I'm a false prophet. Amen. They're just going to look as much like you as they can look like. Amen. But God says, try the spirit. What is the spirit of that individual? You see, got to be careful. And he says, hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You've got to understand that he says the way you try the spirit is if they'll confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, did Jesus Christ come to this earth in the flesh, and was he God the Son? Not only the Son of God, but was he God the Son? Sure he was. And we got to believe that, folks. That's a fundamental belief. We've got to believe that Jesus is God. He's God the Son. And he says, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is it in the world." Now, we're talking about false prophets there. But I want to tell you something. A liberal is a little bit harder to spot. A liberal, many of them say and confess that they believe in Jesus Christ. Let me say that. They do. They believe that. They say they believe it anyway. I don't know. But the liberal turns away from the other things of the Bible. Turns away from the standards of the Bible, the Word of God. And God tells us how to live. They don't want nothing to do with it. They don't want God interfering with their life. They want to do exactly what they want to do, but say they still believe. That's a liberal. You see, if you're a fundamentalist, you believe the Bible. You believe what God says in the Bible, and you follow the Bible, and you walk with God, and you do what the Bible says. Amen? So anyway, we look at this thing. We've got to be very, very careful. You see, Joshua done something. He made a big mistake here. I'm going to go back to the book of Joshua here, and he made a big mistake. He didn't say no immediately. I want you to look in verse number 7. Says, "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Preadventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" If you notice there, they began to discuss with them. Discuss with the Gibeonites. Began to talk with the Gibeonites. Folks, listen, that is a subject that never should have been discussed. There's some things you just don't discuss. Eve would have been much better off if she had never discussed the fruit that old Satan was tempting her with. Should have never discussed it with him. Just should have said, "No, God said we can't eat of that fruit, and we're not going to eat of that fruit. That's all there is. We don't go any farther." You find out through the Bible, you find people who did do that. You find people like Joseph, who in Potiphar's house, and when his wife tempted him, he just simply said, "No." Potiphar's wife grabbed him, and he left his coat. And he run, he fled. He didn't stand and discuss it with her. "Oh, let's see, should I do this or not? Well, let me see. Boy, it's awful tempting." No. He just fled. See, there's some things you just don't discuss. Daniel, when he went into the lion's den, let me just say to you, He didn't discuss that day when he was told that if he went up and prayed to his house that he was going to throw him in the lion's den. He didn't discuss it whatsoever. He just went up to his house and prayed as his custom was, as he'd always done. You just do right. You do right if the stars fall. Amen. I think that's Bob Jones Sr. always said that. You just do right. Amen. Whenever the Bible says you do something, you just do it. He said he wasn't going to defile himself with the king's meat. He didn't discuss the matter. He didn't think about it and say, "Should I or not?" He said, "I'm just not going to defile myself." What I'm saying is there's just certain things you don't discuss. David, what he should have done is gotten down off of that roof of his palace and quit looking at Bathsheba and went into his palace and said, "No, I can't do that." That's what he should have done. See, there's just certain things that you just do not discuss. You just let the old Satan get a foothold when you want to discuss things with him. I'm just simply saying you do right. No matter what happens, you just do right. See, that's what's happened here in America concerning modesty. I honestly think most of you feel the same way. You walk out in this communities nowadays and you look at this immodest dress that these women, some women are wearing, and some young girls are wearing, is absolutely appalling. It's horrible. And I want to tell you, it bothers me. Listen to me till I get done. But listen, it bothers me when it comes into the church. We have some young ladies sometimes that come in and wear just skimpy things. That's ungodly. Now, I understand we've got bus children. I understand that we're trying to reach some kids for the Lord. But I want to tell you, if they come very long, they need to be told to clean their act up. and get on something that don't look so immodest. Oh, you say you're going to lose them, Brother Ross. No, I'm just not going to compromise with them. This is bad, bringing those in here and continually bringing them in here when they dressed all skimpy and putting them in front of these dear, precious young men. Amen? It's wrong. See, I'm just simply saying to you folks, we just need to take a stand and do right. I understand we're trying to reach people, but Brother Ross understands that this week in Vacation Bible School, I always tell our people, you're liable to see them dressed all kinds of ways. We know that. We do our best to hide our eyes and work with them. I'm just kidding, folks. But we try our best to work with them and do our best. There are many of them coming from homes that's never been taught anything. We want to reach them. We really do want to reach them. But boy, when somebody has been around for a while and somebody says they're Christian, they ought to clean their act up. They ought to dress right and look right and have a modest apparel on. Amen? That's what they ought to do. See, it's the same thing. You see, you don't let the devil get a foothold. You don't let him get a foothold in music. You just stop it. You don't get this old junk. I know it was Brother Bud Bovenchin was telling me the other day. He said way back there, quite a few years back, they had this movie. I think it was a film that they saw, and it was showing, it was a Christian film, and they were showing the difference between the musics the African jungle music and the music that's going on right here in America today. And of course, that's been a few years ago, and they would stop it, I understand, and they'd go back to this other music, and it was the same music. Now, folks, that old music of the world, we don't need it. We don't want it. We don't want it in the house of God. You don't want it in your lives. Get away from it. Keep it out. Take it. Destroy it. No, no, no. You see, you just take a stand. You just do what's right. You see, you get rid of that stuff. There's no question. I don't discuss the problem of which Bible to use. To me, it is not a problem. I don't discuss it. We use the King James Bible. It's all we're going to use. It's what we use. And I'm not going to discuss it with anybody. We're just going to use it. Just going to use this King James Bible. And there's no talking about it. There's no discussing it like Joshua here did with the Gibeonites. He talked about it. He discussed the situation. You don't discuss it. I don't discuss the school rules around here. You just don't understand sitting in with many of these parents. Now, I'm not talking about the ones that got their kids here and knows what they're talking about. But you ought to hear the discussions that goes on in my study in there when I meet with parents that are desiring to put their kids in this school. We've been doing this. The school is 25 years old. We've been doing this for 25 years, and it's amazing how much they know about how a school ought to be run. It's amazing how we ought to just loosen up a little bit. We're not going to loosen up a little bit. There's rules to be followed, and they must be followed. And you know, it's up to the individual student to do that, and their parents to cause them to make them to do that. If they don't want to do that, they shouldn't be in the school. Not being mean, not being hard. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Well, you don't discuss the rules of the school like we can go and maybe make things a little bit different. We can liberalize it a little bit or do this or that. No, you don't do that. You just keep on doing it. Amen. Morals should never be discussed. The Bible is very clear on immorality. The Bible is very clear when two people are living together outside of marriage, it is wrong. It's an abomination to God, and He hates it. And they will be judgment because of it. Here today in this country, we've accepted this living together situation. Supposedly we've accepted. We say not a little about it. I guess I could say probably thousands and thousands of couples are out there living together outside of marriage. And God says He's going to judge that. Why in the pulpit saying something about it? Because many times they have those people in their church and they don't want to upset them. We need to upset them. We need to upset them. We need to let them see it's sin, and they need to go away from that and pull away from that and get married and do what's right to do. Amen? It's right. It's proper. You see, they need to know it's sin so they can repent of that sin. Amen? Sure. So morals, you know, supposedly we have a new morality. You know, I think Donna sings that song sometimes, you know. The world says we've got a new morality, but we don't have a new morality. We have the Bible. And what the Bible says is true. Amen. Amen. So a lot of things we just should not even discuss. And here we find that Joshua here is discussing or talking with the Gibeonites about a leg being made when he knew better than that. Oh, I know. You say, yeah, but he didn't know where they was from. Didn't make any difference. They was from a foreign crowd, and God never told him to make a league with anybody. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says that he sought not counsel of the Lord. Amen. If he'd have sought counsel of the Lord, you'd have found that it had been a whole different situation, because he sought not the counsel of the Lord. Now, I'd say that that's a good principle I might share with you. Just seek God's counsel about these things. Find out what the Word of God says about a matter, and you've got it all figured out. It's okay. Just seek counsel of the Lord. We find also, of course, in verse 15 of chapter 9, he simply says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So in other words, they simply swear, and they said, we'll make a league. We'll do it. That's what we're going to do, you see. Well, he made a horrible mistake when he made peace with the Gibeonites. You see, he thought God's plan was peace when it was war. No, God's plan was war. Destroy them. Get rid of them. That was God's plan. But he came up with a better plan. He thought he could just make peace with these folk, you see. But you can't do that. See, that's what the liberals do all the time. They want peace. You see, they want unity, they say, but they want that unity at the sake of truth. They don't want to follow truth. You see, you can have unity, you should have unity, when there's truth involved. But the liberals want you to yoke up with them, and they don't want to stick with the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. You cannot do that, you see. Joshua sacrificed peace. Listen to this. Joshua sacrificed peace for peace later. Peace now for peace later. We'll talk to you a little bit about that. I want you to listen to me. There's many times you're going to have to fight some battles to begin with so that you can have peace down the road. You know, the 9/11 disaster that happened there in our country. And it slew approximately 3,000 civilians. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. Terrible, terrible thing. And we declared war. President Bush declared war on this terrorism. And I think it was a right and proper thing for him to do. And he's going to try to hunt these people down. And he's been successful at hunting a lot of people down and making them pay for some of this stuff anyway. He's trying to do that over in Iraq and trying to do that in Afghanistan. And he's doing his best to find the terrorist. I believe that's right. But do you understand something? There was 3,000, horrible, horrible disaster. But there was 3,000 people slain during that time. And in the past years, there's been 41 million babies aborted. There's a terrorism that's going on in America that we are not addressing. I don't remember the amount of years, but it was a few years, but 100,000 Americans was slain at the hand of another American. Murders. 100,000. You want to talk about terrorism? There's 35,000 car accidents every year. And many of them is the cause of it is alcohol. Now we'll get all over, now stick with me. We'll get all over that guy that smokes a cigarette and wants to kill himself with a cigarette. But we won't do much to that guy that wants to get behind a 2,000 or 3,000 pound bullet and head down the road and kill multitudes of people. That's terrorism. Amen? That's terrorism. You see, Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. He said, I want to give you a peace, but folks, it's not the peace this world wants to give. this world wants to offer. I hear it all the time. I hear our president, and I love our president. I appreciate our president. But I hear him all the time, peace, peace, peace. But let me tell you, the Bible says peace, peace, when there is no peace. Absolutely no peace. We're looking for peace in this world that the world produces. But it's not the peace that Jesus Christ is talking about. There's only one true kind of peace, and that's the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that will ever bring peace. Now you say, Brother Ross, should not we talk to these people? Should not we try to make peace? That's fine. But I want to tell you something. The greatest way that you can bring peace is through Christ. Why don't our leaders go and say, I want to tell you something. There is a way that we can have peace, and that's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, we're always crying about peace. For some reason, we think we're going to have peace. Well, let me ask you a question. Communism a few years ago was the main reason that we didn't have peace in the world. No, that's what they told us. That's what they told us. Communism is gone. Now, I know it's there, but it's not the power. Do we have peace? No, now we have militant Muslims out here that's trying to destroy the world. Now, listen to me. If we got rid of them, would we have peace? There's always a group. There's always somebody. There's always Satan doing his best to destroy and hurt, and there will be no peace till Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, comes. What the world is doing, God is not worried about this world. He controls all these things. He can protect us. He can take care of us. And if he doesn't, he's going to take us to heaven. So what do we do in the meantime? We need to just get busy preaching peace through Christ. In other words, preach salvation so that people can be saved. That's our job. And we worry about the peace that the world wants to offer us. I'm glad they're working for those things. But folks, there is not going to be any peace. If there is peace, it'll be temporary peace. It won't last long, you see, because it's of the world kind of peace, and it's not the peace that Jesus Christ gives. I want to share something with you. Over in Israel right now, the Israelites, the Palestinians right now are doing everything they can to supposedly bring peace. Israel is willing to give up everything, practically everything, not everything, but much of even their land to have peace. See, that's what Joshua did. He wanted to have peace now, and later on he was going to have battles. What they don't realize is that if they want peace now, I want to tell you something, the Palestinians, all they want to do is run the Israelites out into the sea. They want to destroy them. They're not looking for peace. They want to push them off into the Mediterranean Sea. That's where they want to put them. So I'm simply saying to you folks, there is no peace. What you need to do is fight your battles. Let me give you a perspective from the pastor's standpoint. Pastors, many times, they take a church, they go into that church, and I've heard some in the last few years that has come to me and talked to me, and they said, you know, Brother Ross, I'm just going to take my time, and I'm going to be careful, and I don't want, you know, and I want to just kind of have a good honeymoon with them for a while. You know, God sent the Israelites into the promised land, and the first thing he told them to do is fight your battles. Now, I want to tell you something. Folks, this honeymoon thing is a bunch of baloney. A man of God is brought into a church not to create a honeymoon. He's brought in to teach the word of God. And let me say something to you. If there is a bunch of rubbish on the foundation, you need to back your dump truck up and back up to it and take your front end loader and scoop it off and dump it in the dump truck and take it to the garbage. For rubbish must be removed for you can ever build on any foundation. First thing a pastor wants to do is find out what kind of foundation is laid. Is it the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is that church on that foundation? If they are, then you can start to build something. If there's rubbish, now listen to me, if there's rubbish there that needs to be removed, it needs to be removed now. If it's rubbish, there's always things that a pastor goes in and he needs to teach his people when he goes in. He needs to do that. Sometimes the people don't know. And they need to be taught. You need to be careful. You need to preach to them and teach them and love them. You need to do that. But if it's rubbish there and shouldn't be on the foundation, it needs to go now. Not 6 months later. Because you can't build on top of rubbish. Amen? And I believe, I understand, I know the pastors come into their churches and they have to love their people and they have to preach to them. And there's times that people do not know. But let me tell you something about a people. There's a lot of times they do know and they don't want to know. They have no desire to know. They want to be right exactly where they are. And when the preacher preaches and the way he should preach, and it upsets them, it gets them mad, they get aggravated. You know why? Because they don't want to change. You understand what I'm saying? If it's rubbish, you need to put it in the dump truck and haul it away. Now. Nehemiah didn't go to there to Jerusalem and say, look at all that rubbish out there on that foundation. Well, let's give it 6 months. Maybe that thing will straighten itself out. He went in immediately and began to remove the rubbish. You can't build anything on a foundation that has rubbish on it. You cannot do it. But you can work with a people and teach them and train them and go forward in the ways of God and then begin to build, because that's what they done. They got the rubbish removed. They began to build. Every man over next against his house began to build. You build the wall. You build. Understand? You see? Well, you see. But Joshua did not remove the rubbish. You've got to build. You've got to remove remove the rubbish. You've got to build on the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You're building on any other foundation, you're failing, because it'll fall. Jesus Christ is the only foundation that a church can be built on. Amen. And if it isn't on that foundation, you need to pour a new foundation. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you see. Same thing happens when someone marries an unbeliever. They don't want any battles. They don't want to fight. They want peace between them. But what they don't understand is there's going to be battles down the road. You marry an unbeliever, and I want to tell you right now, you're headed for some battles down the road. No, not right then. Down the road, you're headed for some battles. Children come along, and all at once they differ in how they're to be raised. Young lady right up here in front of the mission house up here, we was living there, pulled up in her car and said, "Hello, Pastor Ross, I want to show you my new baby." And so I went out, I knew who she was, and I stuck my head in the window there and looked, and she showed me that sweet little baby, precious, sweet thing. And I said, "Oh, isn't she sweet?" And she said, "Yes, she is. I'm so proud of her." And I said, "Wonderful." I said, "Now get her in church, bring her to church tomorrow." I think it was on a Saturday. I said, "Bring her to church." "Oh," she said, "I'm sorry, Pastor, but I can't." I said, "Why?" She said, "Well, my husband doesn't believe, and he said we was not going to raise this little girl in church." That's exactly what she said. Now you say, what a dilemma. Well, let me tell you how that dilemma could have been avoided. Go back a few steps. Don't marry him. See, we always want to look at the problems and say, "Wonder why I got myself in all these problems. Why am I facing all these problems?" Go back a few steps. Don't marry him. Don't marry an unbeliever. No. Don't do it. You hear me? And make sure he's not a fake or she's a fake either. But boy, there's plenty of those around. I've seen it down through the 33 years of my ministry, who people who have played like they're believers and played like they was really something, and once they got married, you found out that they wasn't what they said they was, but they fooled that young girl, they fooled that young man. But they wasn't what they said they was. You got to prove them. Let them prove themselves. See not only how they act at church, but how do they act wherever they go to school? How do they act at home? How do they dress at home? How do they behave themselves at home? I'm not talking about in a week's time. I'm talking about months and months. Check them out. If they're not godly, you put them on down the road, or you get on down the road. Stay away from them. Amen. Talking about trouble down the road, I won't take you back there, but the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, we find that Saul had brought war against the Gibeonites, and he had destroyed many of them. Well, David became king, and the Bible says that there was famine in the land. It said for 3 years, and it said year after year. In other words, 3 years in a row, there was famine. The Bible says that David went and inquired of the Lord and asked him why. And he said, because of what Saul done to the Gibeonites. Now remember, there'd been a league made with the Gibeonites. And he said, well, you know, God said, here's what you got to do. Go to the Gibeonites. See what they want to do about it. He went to the Gibeonites. It ended up, let me just make a long story short. It ended up what they requested. They said, we don't want your gold or your silver. We don't want the others. We don't want the other men of Israel. We want Saul's, basically he said sons, but Saul's relatives. And you remember Micah, the wife of David for a while, and then she was given to another man? Well, she had at least five children. Those five children, which would have been Saul's grandchildren and two of his children, they requested seven to be hung. And he was all hung because of breaking the league with the Gibeonites. Trouble's coming down the road, folks, when you make a league with the unbelievers. Now you say, well, Brother Ross, boy, that's harsh. Yeah, it is. But do you want to go back a few steps? You want to go back a little while? Do you know what would have solved all of that? If there hadn't been a league made. Amen. If there hadn't been a league made, that never would have happened. Joshua forfeited, I believe, the perfect will of God in his life. In this case, I'm talking about. Joshua was a great man of God. But at this time, he forfeited the perfect will of God. Let's go back to the book of Joshua. Let me just read you a couple verses. Chapter 9, verse 18. And 19. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. And all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. You know what? They made a league. He forfeited what I believe was the perfect will of God to not make that league, to run them out. And he did just the opposite, and he forfeited the perfect will of God for the permissive will of God. Do you know there's a lot of people right now living within the permissive will of God? They did not follow God's word, but they chose a path, and now they're living in the permissive will of God. It become the will of God for their life. No, not the perfect will of God, but it's the permissive will of God. You cannot turn your life around. You cannot change where you're at. You got to go on. It may not have been the perfect will of God for your whole life, but you got to go on. You got to go from where you are. That's exactly what they was going to have to do here, you see. He settled, I believe, for the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. You know, it's a serious matter, folks, to enter in into a league or a union with the ungodly and the unbelieving. I want to say it as a church. That's why the church is a separated church. That's why we're not going to join in with a ministerial association. Now, do you ever hear me say much about the ministerial association? Do you ever hear me lambast them and just come down on them horribly all the time? I'm not going to waste my time. But I'm not for that group. Because they're working together and making a league together, and some of them preaching and teaching the wrong doctrine. Some of them may be good men, maybe preaching the true word of God, but they're yoking up with people who are not. I'm just simply saying, you don't make leagues like that. And I say as a church, we can't do that. As a pastor, I'm not going to do that. And let me say to you, as an individual, you should not either. Amen? See, Joshua goofed. He began to discuss it when he should have said, no, not even going to talk about it. That's what we need to do. We don't need to think about leaguing up with the unbelievers or the liberals. And we'll be a part of that group. I'm just going to keep on doing the best I can do. Keep on walking with the Lord, sticking as close as I can to the Bible. I'm not going to hook up with all these other people. I'm going to do it. Amen. And I would trust you wouldn't either. Because down the road, there's going to be trouble. Oh yeah, there'll be trouble down the road. Maybe you've got peace now, but there are going to be battles later. That's why it's better to fight your battles now. Fight your battles now. We've been fighting battles for the last 33 years. I'm going to continue to fight them the best I can. I'm going to continue to fight them. I'm going to continue to battle them. You know why? Because I know this. If I fight my battles now, I'll have peace on down the road. I don't know about you, but Jesus is coming. I'm looking for the Prince of Peace. But even in a church situation, I didn't tell you this, I don't think, but even in a church situation, if you go in and fight your battles as a pastor, fight him, you'll have peace later. Yeah, you will. But you got to fight your battles. You don't be dilatory. You don't try to ruin things. You just got to fight your battles. There's battles out there to be fought, and you got to fight them. That's what a pastor's put in a church for. Preach the word of God and fight those battles and lead the church in the right way. Why? So you have peace down the road. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness and your grace. Once again, we commit to you this message, this invitation. Your will be done. I don't desire anything else. I just desire that you work upon hearts, you deal with hearts. I can't convict. Lord, I can't do that. I can't reach into a heart and say, you got to do this, you should do that, and that's what you better do. That's not for me to do. But I've done my best tonight to give them what you told me to give them. And Lord, if there's a need, I pray that God's people will let you work, let you deal in their heart, that they might just be willing to take a real strong stand for the Word of God, not compromise, not discuss some of these things even, but just go on for God. Lord, it's in your hands. You do as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.